we're going to be continuing our series, and we're asking this one. This is our second question. How can a good God allow suffering? And just as we tackle the topic of suffering, I'm aware it's kind of a good sort of intellectual question to wrestle with, and I want to do that a little bit today, but I'm also keenly aware it's very real. It's a very real experience, and you might actually currently be in a season or a time of suffering, or someone close to you. And so I'm going to pray as we begin this talk. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks that you have words to say through your Bible on this topic of suffering. I give you thanks that we have an opportunity this morning just to tackle what is a big question and a big idea, that we can pause, Father, that we can, in our question time afterwards and our time of sharing, really wrestle with what this means about who you are. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we suffer, when we're experiencing suffering, when we witness it or read about it, our response is to ask why. We ask why. It doesn't matter who you are. As a human, we ask why. Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? We might even, as we witness something or read about it, even ask, well, why are these innocent people suffering? What has happened to them? Why is there terrorism? Why did the bushfires in the Blue Mountains take people's homes? Why is cancer striking down someone in my family? Why did my friend die in a motorbike accident? We ask the question, why? And it's a good question to ask. Sometimes we're looking for someone or something to blame because of the pain, because of the experience that we're in. We're looking for something like terrorism. We can blame a person or a group, evil and misguided. We can blame them for what's happened. For something like the bushfires, we blame nature, the conditions, the government, or we blame God. More often than not, whoever you are, you'll question God. It might actually be if there is a God. Or it might be, God, where are you? And it kind of brings up two more questions for us, and I just want to put them up here on the screen. When we're faced with suffering, the questions that we often ask, if God is good and he is in control, why does he allow this suffering? If God is good and he's in control, why does he allow suffering? Either he's not in control over something like the bushfires, and he's been surprised by that natural disaster or that tsunami, or he's not good. And God is actually happy, or he's comfortable to allow innocent people to suffer. So we bring that together. If he's not in control, or if he's not good, then he's not God. And lots of people conclude there is no God. And that might actually be your position this morning. There is no God. If this is true and this is true, then there is no God. I want to offer this morning an alternative that we see from the Bible, an alternative to this. And it's kind of summed up like this. God is good, and he's in control, and he allows suffering, allows it, so that people can turn to him and know him. So that's what I want to be looking at this morning. The first part, let me just say this. God is in control. He's not surprised when there's disasters like bushfires or tsunamis. He's not caught napping. God made the world. Genesis 2 and 3, we see God made the world. He made everything in it. He designed the world. He sustains it. He keeps it going. He's in control. He knows what is happening in the world. But we just got to step back and just notice that the world is not how he originally made it. It's broken and it's fractured. There is suffering. That wasn't his original intent. It's been fractured by sin. What is sin? It's living as if God doesn't exist. It's ignoring God. It's rejecting God. It's thinking and talking and planning as if there is no God. This very God who made the world and who keeps the earth spinning and gives us each breath that we breathe. Sin is just living as if he doesn't exist. We ignore him and reject him. It's kind of like if my son, he's only four at the moment, if he was a rebellious teenager, who took everything that I'd given him, my house, my credit cards, my car keys, drove my car off, and I give him a call. He leaves my phone, obviously. I give him a call. And I say, I have this beautiful house that I've made, and I want you to live in it with me here in the beautiful Palm Beach. And he said, I don't know who you are. That's what we're doing to God when we say, yeah, I want to have all these great blessings that you give us, live in this beautiful place, but I want to ignore you. You're nothing to me. I don't know who you are. And this is a question we often forget to ask. And it's a good question to ask before we get into a season of suffering. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? If we are ignoring and rejecting God and yet we enjoy so much of his blessing, we enjoy so much of the great things he gives to us, why do good things happen to bad people? Well, the answer is God is good. Really, if we think about it, we've all rejected God in some way, ignored him. He should just smite us. Shouldn't he? He should wipe us out, but he doesn't because he's good. If we live as if God doesn't exist, surely he should wipe us all out and say, well, now you don't exist. But he doesn't because he's good. Sometimes we think, well, maybe God, only the really bad people, not just bad people, regular bad people like me, but really bad people, it's okay if they suffer. You know what we mean by really bad people? The scale that I use, God, please use that scale. But he doesn't, because he's good. And we get a picture of this in the verses that we had read earlier. So keep Luke chapter 13 open. It's on page 736. And we get this picture of how Jesus, who is God walking on the earth, how he talks about suffering. So a few bad things have happened. Some suffering's occurred, and the people there are asking, hey, did these bad things happen to bad people? Were they born bad and therefore the bad things happened to them? Jesus says no. And he gives us an explanation. He gives us another reason for why they happened. So I'm just reading from verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So just to get a bit of a picture, the Galileans are Jews from an area of Galilee. They're on their way to give their animal sacrifices to God. And Pilate, who is the Roman leader, sends his guards in there. He thinks they're probably rebels or insurrectionists. And he has them killed, and their blood flows out in the temple where the animal sacrifices are. And not only is that just a horrible, hideous military murder, but it's also kind of repellent for those non-Jews, those Gentiles, to go in and commit such an affront to God by the taking of life as well. And Jesus answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. He uses another example about an accident that's occurred. So those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. God is good. Nobody is born bad or worse than anybody else. We don't become more bad, and then according to the scale in our mind, we deserve suffering. I'm okay, but the other person deserves suffering because they're bad. There's no kind of arbitrary sliding scale of badness, and I just really hope I'm not on it, but it's okay if others are. No, God is good. God is good, but he allows suffering. He allows suffering to occur because the world that he's made is broken, and it's broken by sin. Not just the creatures that he's made, but in fact, the world is groaning itself and broken under sin itself. And as we examine suffering, we think about it in our own lives and that suffering that we've witnessed, I think it comes into these two categories that Jesus speaks about. There's a kind of natural suffering and the moral suffering. What do I mean? If a tower falls down on 18 people, that's natural suffering. That's just a disaster. That's just an accident that's occurred. When Pilate orders his guards to kill and humiliate a group of people, that's a moral evil. That's a human conducting that evil and suffering on somebody else. As we think about suffering, there are those two kinds. Think in your own life, life of your family. If you think out in the world, you think out in globally as well. from tsunamis to murder, they're natural and they're moral, but they're both due to sin. It's not God's original plan, and yet he allows them to occur. Why? Well, twice Jesus gives us the answer, in verse 3 and in verse 5. He says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus is saying that suffering has a purpose. Suffering is like a warning sign, and it's a warning from God. He allows it to happen as a warning that we are ignoring him and we are rejecting him. It's like this. You need to make a U-turn. That's what repent means. It means turn around from the way you are living now, the way you are thinking, the way you are acting. Turn around. Stop ignoring and rejecting God, or you too will perish. That's what he says. Do a U-turn. Come to God. The alternative is you turn around and you come to God, and he is good. And in fact, he promises that you will be with him in eternal life forever. He's not just good, he's in control. And he says, turn to me, and I will give you eternal life. We see that more clearly here. I'm going to read this passage from the last book of the Bible. Where God is saying, suffering won't go on forever. It has a purpose and a plan now, and yet the purpose and the plan is for it to cease as well. Let me read from Revelation 21. This is a picture of the future of God's plan. God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Saying God is in control. There is a plan now and a purpose for suffering. And God is good. He allows suffering now, but he wants it to cease in the future. He's saying it happens now so that people can turn to him. One day, God himself will reach out his hand and wipe away the tears. We won't experience death. There will be no need to mourn or grieve any longer. That is the future plan of God. So let me encourage you to turn to God. When suffering happens and we find ourselves crying out and crying out to God, sometimes we're asking the question, are you even there? Do you even exist? Sometimes it's, are you there? Because I can't feel your presence. Sometimes it's just, help me, please. I can't go on. And that's why God allows it to occur, so that we reach out to him, so that we call out to him, so that we question him, that we remember this God who keeps the earth spinning and gives us each breath every day. We remember him and we cry out to him. How is it possible that we can return to God? Because his son, Jesus, suffered. He's familiar with suffering. He suffered and died in order to bring us to God. That brokenness, that sin that's within us, that evil, that moral evil, so great that even the world, the creation, groans under the sin. In his justice, God should just wipe us out, but he doesn't. Instead, Jesus goes to the cross and he takes all our sin, all our brokenness, all that moral evil, our badness, and he deals with it. He takes the punishment for it. He offers himself as a sacrifice for it, and he deals with it. And all our sin is heaped up on Jesus' shoulders. And Jesus himself cries out to God, where are you? And God, who is holy, he cannot even look upon his son. He can't be in his presence because he's filled with our sin. And he allows Jesus to suffer for us. He allows Jesus to suffer in order to be a sacrifice that brings us back to God. And we are now able to turn to him. We have this warning sign when we're suffering. Remember God, cry out to him, turn to him and be saved. Let me encourage you. Turn to God today. Turn to him. I'd love to talk with you afterwards. Obviously, you need more information about what that is. I'd love to talk with you at morning tea about that. But please turn to God. If you are a believer in your life, I've gone from a U-turn of living for myself, living as God doesn't exist. And I've gone, I know God exists and I follow him, but I still suffer. Well, please turn to God. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to cry out to him. Why? He wants us to wrestle and to ask these questions. He wants us to know this, though. There is a purpose for our suffering. There is a plan that God has. We don't know it at the moment. We might know it in the future. We might not. But he has a plan. The answers aren't always clear. But he wants us to know this. God is good. He wants us to know that he is in control. He wants us to talk to him, to speak to him, to cry out and depend on him about it. I want to end this morning by just showing a video, a story of a Christian guy who is suffering and who is asking these questions. It's a true story. It's about his battle with cancer. It's very real. It's very real, but suffering is also very real. And so I want you to know what's coming in the video. This is the story of his life, and he kind of takes us through these same ideas and this same thinking, not just in the realm of ideas, but this is his life.
Hi, my name is Zach Smith, and I'm 33 years old. I've been married to my beautiful wife, Naomi, for 11 years. We have three children, Lizzie, Jake, and Luke. And this is my story. I met Jesus when I was 5 years old. I grew up as a son of missionary parents in Ecuador, where I lived for 15 years. I went to college in Arizona, where I met my wife. For the next 10 years, we traveled around while I worked in the information technology field. We served in our local church, and I attended seminary. I often thought about working in full-time ministry, but no opportunities seemed right. I was told about a job here at New Spring Church helping with information technology. It was perfect, an IT job at an amazing church. I took the job and started working in October of 2008. For several months, life was very good, and we were very happy. In 2009, at age 32, I was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. Immediately, I had surgery to remove a foot and a half of my large intestine and a lemon-sized tumor. I was told that cancer had spread to my spleen and to my liver. Chemotherapy was on the horizon. This was all a very sudden shock to me. I had always been very healthy, and I found myself very confused. Why did I have cancer? Had I done something wrong to cause it? Was this a result of many years of sinful living in my past? I was working at a church and serving God. Where did I go wrong? But thankfully, the confusion quickly turned to hope. I knew that God had a plan for my life. I did not understand why I had cancer, but I knew that God was in charge. For 3 months, I underwent a horrible chemo regimen. Afterwards, I had a scan done, and the results were great. There was no cancer found in my body. We celebrated God's healing and God's faithfulness. And the next few weeks of my life were some of the best as I celebrated being cancer-free. But another scan 1 month later showed that the cancer had reappeared, this time in my abdominal cavity. I was devastated. Why was it back? Everything was just starting to make sense, but the reoccurrence of cancer caused even greater confusion. I resumed chemotherapy and did more tests. The cancer is now growing and getting worse. Unfortunately, the chemo drugs are no longer effective in my abdomen, and surgery is not an option due to the degraded state of my liver. Medically speaking, there is nothing more for me, and medically speaking, I probably will not live to 2011. The Bible says in Matthew 7:11 that God gives good things to those who ask. God cannot give me a bad gift, and it is through that lens that I can say that cancer is the best thing that has ever happened to me. I'm a better husband and a better dad, a better boss and a better employee, a better friend and a better follower of Jesus. And through cancer, God has shown me some amazing things about himself. Those are indeed great gifts. I still have questions about cancer, why it went away and why it came back. I do not understand, but I know that God is in charge. I am praying for God to heal me. That is my desire. I want to walk my daughter Lizzie down the aisle. I want to watch my sons, Jake and Luke, become men. I want to grow old with Mandy. And I want to live my life with my friends here at work. But I may not be able to work for very much longer. And I may have just celebrated my last Christmas with my family. God chooses not to heal me and allows me to die, God is still God, and God is still good. To God be the glory.
Very real video of his experience, suffering, and he was able to say, he asked all the questions. And why did it come back? Am I doing the right things? But he's able to say, God is good. God is still God. He's still in control. And even say, to God be the glory. He's able to see a purpose and a plan to be a better husband and boss, employee, dad, follower of Jesus. He doesn't have all the answers. And yet he knows that God is in control. Can't give him a bad gift. Why don't I pray for us and then we'll open up to question time. Dear God, we ask that you would help us to be people who turn to you and be people who trust you with our suffering. Father, we pray that we would know you clearly. We would know that you are good. We would know that you are in control. Father, we ask that we would know that you are God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.